Good morning. Hi, I'm Darren, and I've been coming to BAC since late last year with my family. As Wayne alluded to, many years ago I completed a traineeship at St Jude's and with AFES at Melbourne Uni. Actually met Maury here in the congregation. He did a traineeship with me at about the same time. I've also completed my Master of Divinity at Ridley College. So through all that, I've preached quite a few times, but it's actually been a while since I've spoken in a church context. And I do love the process of preparing for a sermon, you know, reading the passage repeatedly and thinking about what it means, reading commentaries and talking about it with people, praying for those who'll hear. So I've enjoyed it, so I hope you guys will enjoy it as well. And what have we learnt so far in Daniel? We've been reminded that God is in charge of the world. From the conduct of Daniel and his friends, we've seen how to behave as a Christian in this world with wisdom and courage in equal measure. There's been another witness to all these things, Nebuchadnezzar. He's seen many miracles. What has he learnt about God? Well, we learn today that Nebuchadnezzar still had a lot to learn. Nebuchadnezzar was prosperous and content. He had a vision which made him scared, and Daniel confirmed that he was right to be scared. Because it was a warning to Nebuchadnezzar that he needed to humble himself before God. 12 months later, not heeding the warning, Nebuchadnezzar looked down from his palace roof and said, "Look what I have done by my strength and for my glory." And instantly, the destruction came upon him. Because Nebuchadnezzar's core problem was he thought it was all about himself, not God. His answers to the questions, by whose strength and for whose glory, were wrong. He thought it was his strength, but God can take that strength away. He thought it was for his own glory, but God can take that away as well. Now I, Darren, stand before you as a Christian today because God has led me to acknowledge that Jesus is God and I am under God's authority, with my sins forgiven because of the death of Jesus. When I was 9, on one particular Sunday, I went to Yumurka Uniting Church with my mum and I headed out to Sunday school. I guess much like some of the kids are out there now. In the lesson, the teacher said that Jesus rose from the dead. And I got very angry because I said people don't rise from the dead. When they die, they're buried and their body rots away. She said the Bible said it happened and challenged me to read the Bible. So I went away and I did. Because I was a thorough kid, I decided I'd read the Bible from start to finish. And as I was reading it, I was reading and I thought, just how stupid is sin? How silly is it to reject God? It's very clear as you read the Bible through that sin does not end well. Yeah, but being faithful to God and God will bless you and things will end well. It didn't occur to me at the time that I was living in rejection of God. So when I thought they were being silly, I was really thinking I was being silly. But it didn't occur to me. And I finished it. Good, done. I put the Bible down. And I didn't think about it for many years. 6 years later, we'd moved to town, but God had still been looking after me. I wasn't going to church. My mum still was going to church. But most of the friends that I made at school were actually Christian, and many of them went to the same church that my mum did. So I went to visit that church and went to the youth group with encouraged my grandmother as well. And I went on a camp, and on the camp I heard a message which changed my life. Because it was a camp in a farming community, so the minister who came in was talking as though to farmers. So he talked about sin like a water pump with an air gap. If you know anything about pumps, a pump can't clear itself. It can work as hard as it like, and that air gap is not moving. What it needs is for someone to come and prime the pump. Someone else has to come in to clear that gap. And the minister said, Your life, your spiritual life, is like that pump. It's got this air gap, it's sin and its consequences, and you can't clear it yourself. Only God can. And you've got to ask God to do that. Later on we sang a song, and the song was called Spirit of the Living God. I don't know if any of you know the song, but it's a song that says to God, "Fall fresh on me, take me, break me, mold me, fill me." And he said, "Don't just sing along. If you're singing this, sing this to God and mean it." So in that instant, I made that decision and I thought, yes, I will sing it. And in that moment, I did become a Christian. I'd been a complete cynic, as you'd heard from my story when I was 9, but God just grabbed me and made me his. Now, I've shared 2 of the key moments in my life, but there have been many others, of course, where God has humbled me, showing me that life is about God's honour and not my own, God's strength and not my own. And that's an important theme in life, and it's an important theme across the Bible. In Genesis 3, we learn about the first sin. Adam and Eve were tempted to become like God instead of being grateful for all God had already given them. This is how the serpent tempted them, said, "You can be like God." But God had said, "If you eat the tree from that tree, you will die." And they forgot that warning. They didn't heed it. They wanted to rely on their own strength, and they forgot all the good things God had given them. They ignored the warning from God and faced the consequences. Later, when the people of Israel were in the desert and about to enter the promised land, there was a word of warning to them from Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's actually remarkably similar in its theme to Daniel chapter 4. The people of God were warned of the dangers of forgetting about God and thinking their blessing was because of their own strength. They're told that when they're blessed in the land with homes and prosperity, they need to remember all the good things God has given to them and be thankful and obedient. And now coming to direct quote, it says, "Otherwise, you may say to yourselves, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." And indeed, they did forget what God had done for them. They became proud and disobedient, and they were destroyed because of it. They ignored the warning, and now Nebuchadnezzar faces a similar challenge. The New Testament reiterates the importance of remembering the good things God has given us and thanking God for them. We have the example of Jesus in the New Testament. We also look forward to the new heaven and the new earth, where we'll be worshipping God and thanking God for all the good things he's given to us into eternity. And that's why we gather together every Sunday, to remember the good things God has given to us. Thank God for it. And now we'll have another look at Daniel chapter 4, which is a testimony, an epistle from Nebuchadnezzar of his life and his experiences of God, his humbling and his restoration. The purpose of this letter to all the nations, which he wouldn't have known, but it includes us, is to proclaim the glory of the kingdom of God. The narrative starts with Nebuchadnezzar at home, content and prosperous. Nebuchadnezzar was living the dream, but God interrupted him with a scary dream, a nightmare. The vision is of a giant tree that towered over the earth, like a natural version of the Tower of Babel. If you ever look at the trees over my shoulder, imagine a tree 10 times as big, 100 times as big. It was a huge tree, beautiful and fruitful, a blessing to many. But then a holy one, perhaps an angel, comes down from heaven and calls for the tree to be cut down, but to leave the stump and roots in the ground. Then the proclamation changes from talking about a tree to talking about a person. It says, "Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times pass for him." It seems clear from this that the destruction must be for a man, a particular man. But what man? I suspect Nebuchadnezzar had an inkling that the man was him, which is why he was so terrified. And the meaning and the purpose of the vision is also given. It's not a meaningless act, there's a real purpose behind it. It is so the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. Again, like the earlier vision of the giant statue, no one can interpret the dream except Daniel. This time, Nebuchadnezzar knows Daniel will be able to interpret the dream, and that's somehow linked to Daniel's God. He's still a bit fuzzy in his understanding. If you remember or you note, it says Daniel's gods instead of Daniel's God. We know Daniel worships a single God. But Nebuchadnezzar has some inkling it's due to Daniel's spirituality, his belief in God, and Daniel can interpret the dream. In fact, he's terrified by the dream. He was greatly perplexed for a time and his thoughts terrified him. And we haven't heard Daniel experience feelings like this before, and we're not told why he felt this way. Perhaps he'd grown close to Nebuchadnezzar and he didn't want to hear of his close friend's destruction. Perhaps it was his own fear as well. If you tell the most powerful man on earth that he's going to be destroyed, he can hurt you badly. Nevertheless, I appreciate that Nebuchadnezzar actually shows concern for Daniel here. He says, "Daniel, don't be afraid. Just tell me." And encouraged, Daniel says, "If only the dream applied to your enemies and not to you." Then he describes the greatness of the tree and says, "You are the tree, but your greatness won't go on." Just like the man in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar will become like an animal. God will take his mind away from him. He'll live outside and eat like an animal. This will go on for 7 times, which probably means 7 years. But the amount of time isn't as important as what Nebuchadnezzar needs to learn. What he needs to learn is that God is over him, that God can put in charge of the kings of the earth whoever he pleases. Nebuchadnezzar is not the boss. He's the king because God made him the king. Daniel tries to give some comfort and advice to his king. The comfort is that the kingdom will be restored, which is symbolised by the fact that the roots and the stump are left in the ground. As some of you know, that means a tree can regrow, even if it's been cut severely. The advice is to renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. Now, this advice hints at things we're not really told that much about Nebuchadnezzar, that he can be a wicked, unjust king. Now, he's given this warning, and maybe he tried to follow it, maybe for a day or a week or a month on his own strength. But the next thing we learn is he hasn't, ultimately. And 12 months later, the vision is fulfilled. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is on the roof of his palace looking around. Perhaps he's looking at the city around him, thinking about all the lands his people have conquered. Maybe he's looking at the beauty of the palace. I mean, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon is one of the ancient wonders of the world, built by the Babylonians. And he's very well pleased with himself. In fact, he sings a song of praise to himself. "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as my royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" It's as though he's worshipping himself. These are words you should really only ascribe to God. And the judgment from God is immediate. Even as this hymn of praise to himself is finished, the voice came from heaven: "Your royal authority is taken away from you." And that his mind will be taken from him and he'll live like an animal until he acknowledges that God is sovereign over all kingdoms and gives them to anyone he wishes. Then Nebuchadnezzar, at the time, probably the greatest person on earth, the leader of the greatest empire of his day, loses his mind for a time. He lives like an animal, eating grass, his body becoming wet, and his hair and nails growing like a wild animal's, as we saw earlier in the children's dress. After 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar raises his eyes towards heaven and his sanity is restored. He praises and glorifies God. It isn't actually explicitly stated there in the text, but it's clear he must acknowledge that God gives kingdom to whomever he pleases. God is the boss and not Nebuchadnezzar. The rest of the chapter and the story is all about Nebuchadnezzar praising God and being restored to his kingdom as God said he would. It concludes with Nebuchadnezzar summarising what he has learned. God is to be praised. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. It's an amazing story and there's a lot we can learn from it. The narrative starts with Nebuchadnezzar at home, content and prosperous. At home, content and prosperous is like the mission statement of many Australians, many who live around us here in the city of Casey, perhaps people who are in this building today. People want to have a great home and be content and successful. For my family, we've purchased some land and we're planning to build on it around here in 2016. When we were looking at houses to build, for some of them, the advertising point was, "You never need to leave home. Just be at home, content and happy." Obviously, it appeals to some. Actually, some of the homes were so big you could almost get lost and never find your way out, I think. Mm-hmm. And similarly, there are advertisements for superannuation, which promise a life of early retirement, leisure and contentedness. Just stop work and sit at home and your achievements and play, at your home or in your holiday home. And in terms of both these modern fantasies, Nebuchadnezzar was living the dream. And he looked at how he'd been blessed and he said, I have built this by my power and for my glory. And we know he should have thanked God for being blessed and used it for God's glory. But can we be like little Nebuchadnezzar's? I think we can. We can think it's our strength, our glory, my strength, my glory. Because God's blessed us here in so many different ways. We have people in our lives who love us. We have places to sleep. Some of us have or have had successful careers. Some of us have great kids and grandkids. I'm sure if I spoke around this group, there'd be many people with many different talents that God has given them. And what do we do when God blesses us? We need to thank God, be obedient, and look for ways to use our blessing for God's glory. Because it's so easy, so very easy, to take these things for granted and think we deserve the great things in our lives. But it's dangerous, because the warning given to Nebuchadnezzar can also apply to us. God has promised to bring down the proud. So being prideful is a dangerous place to be. If we love our families and our kids, we need to praise God and give him the glory. Talking about families, what do we think when we look at our kids? Some parents seem to think they have built this child by my strength and for my glory. The child is for the glory of the parent? No. Our kids are a gift from God, and we need to thank God for them. Talking about kids, are we raising little Nebuchadnezzars who think all of life revolves around them and it's all for their own honour? Certainly, it seems some kids are raised like this. But it's not loving to love kids, raise up kids like this, because we know that God will bring them down. I'll repeat this. If we love our kids, we need to know them to know humility before God, because God, we know God will humble the proud. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges the greatness of God and is restored. Nebuchadnezzar was, in an earthly sense, the greatest man of his day, but he is still less than God. Regardless of what world figure you think about, they are all less than God. We don't need to be afraid or be in awe. God is greater than any person or people, evil leaders, terrorists, the Australian cricket team. All can be brought down by God. And we shouldn't limit who we think God can save. God can reach anyone, not just nice people, people like us. God can change the heart of anyone and bring them to acknowledge that God is the ruler of the world. So in conclusion, the answers to the questions by whose strength and for whose glory are the same. It is by God's strength and for the glory of God. And when we become like little Nebuchadnezzar, the thing is our strength, our glory, God can change our hearts. Then we can return to God and say sorry and be forgiven. And then we can thank God for that forgiveness. Now we, Berwick Anglican Church, praise and exalt the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride he is able to humble. We acknowledge that we depend on God's strength and live for his glory. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for all the great things you have given to us. Please use them for your glory. Please, God, open our eyes to our foolish pride. Let us acknowledge God who is greater than us. Let us be like Jesus in our faithfulness and humility. We thank you for the ways you have blessed us. Please use those things to bless you and bring you honour. Thank you that we have been forgiven by the death of Jesus. Help us always to be grateful for this and all the other things you have given us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.